You may have seen these really thick theology books. They're called systematic theology. A systematic theology, very simply, is they take a doctrine like the doctrine of angels. Chapter 5 will be the doctrine of angels, and they just list everything the Scripture has to say about angels. Chapter 6 might be the doctrine of heaven and hell, and it'll list everything the Scriptures say. So it just takes all of the Scriptures and it puts them into systems. Very simple. Another discipline of theology is something called biblical theology. Biblical theology. That's one of my great passions. And what biblical theology is it takes a theme. It takes a single theme and it traces it from beginning to end in Scripture. Biblical theologies have been written about the mercy of God from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. Creation and recreation. They just take a theme and they trace it all the way through Scripture. Someday, God willing, if I have an opportunity to write a biblical theology, my biblical theology is going to be on what's on the screen right now, the nearness of God. Because I believe the nearness of God is the center of everything. I believe Jesus came to restore the nearness of God. I believe God gave us His Word, so in the Word we can experience the nearness of God. I believe the gospel is not the end. I believe the gospel is the means to get to the nearness of God. So before unpacking this, so we're gonna examine the nearness of God today. And it's based a little bit on the fact that whenever I go and teach in other churches, you know, I'm kind of the relief pitcher for a week or whatever. This is the message I teach because I believe this is the center of the Christian faith. Jesus is the center, the person of the Christian faith. This is the center principle of the Christian faith. And last week we ended when we were talking about anxiety. Do not be anxious. Do not fear. And one of the things we had in the application, how do we not fear? And in one of our applications was we need to fight to get to God, get to His nearness, because that's where anxiety and fear goes away. So let's just pray, and then strap on your seatbelts, because it's going to be a ride. Father, we just ask that You would first be near to us now. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. We want to just feel Your presence. We want to experience Your glory as we gather together to worship Your Christ this morning. We come here this morning burdened, Father. We come here with a week's worth of rebellion. We come here with incredible hope for what's coming. We come here with incredible love for You and Your Son and Your Spirit. And Father, we just ask that You would love us and bless us now. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's start by asking a couple of questions. Simple questions, really. What is the greatest gift you could receive? For those who are 16 and 17-year-old, you'd say a car. Endless golf. Something. But what is the greatest gift you could receive? Or you could ask, what is the greatest thing you can experience? What is the greatest thing? Not a great thing, but the greatest. Nothing like it. Or, what is the best thing for you? What is the best thing for you? Parents, when you're in the home, spend your childhood telling you what's good for you. But what is the best thing for you? For your well-being, for your comfort, for your joy. What is the best thing for you? So we could take that and we'll ask one more question that'll put us on the rails as the train to go down to where we want to go this morning. And it's this question here. What is the greatest place, or you could say, where is the greatest place for a creation to be? We're created, right? We did not evolve from cosmic goo. We didn't result from some big explosion. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. We're creations. And all creations have a creator. Our creator is the holy God of Scripture. And the question is, where's the best place for us to be? What's the greatest place for us to be? I would say it is near to the one who created us. Near to the one who created us. Human beings are created beings. They're created by God. And the best place for them to be is near to Him. The worst place for them to be is far from Him. The ultimate glory of the gospel is not just rescue from hell. And if we're preaching that only as the only lever of the gospel, we're not preaching a full gospel. Because people who love themselves, they don't want to go to hell. They don't want their self-idols to burn in hell. They love themselves too much. The glory of the gospel is that it brings us back to God. Now, rescue from hell is part of that. But the glory of the gospel is that it brings us back to God. Why? We were created to be near God. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. God created us specially. We have been hammering this nail during chapel on Thursdays with the students of Romeoville Christian Academy, who enter this world where they're being taught, you evolved just like a cow did, so you're of equal value as a cow. And we say, no. There's something really, really, really special about you. Looking down in verse 26, this is creation. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then jump down to 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every other living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. So God creates. He creates this special creation. In chapel, we've been calling it the crown of creation. That's us, human beings. We're different than the cows. We're different than trees. We're different than the stars. He creates. He blesses. And with this special creation, God communes. He says, and behold, I have given you. Who is he saying that to? Humans. He communicates. He is near. He is intimately involved in his creation. Conversationally so. That's how it's supposed to be. The creation was created to be close to its creator, God. Human beings are created to experience the nearness of God in a special way. And that nearness of God is the best thing. The nearness of God is the greatest thing for the creation. That's how man was created. That's why man was created. To be God's representatives, walking in deep nearness with their God, tending to the earth, subduing the earth, multiplying to spread the glory of his image bearers over the earth. And to do this, to fulfill this calling, to experience this blessing, the blessing of the nearness of God, Adam and Eve, who represent all of us, Adam and Eve just needed to not do one thing. Flip over to Genesis 2, And look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded them, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." One of the hallmarks of the communion between God and man, the stuck together nearness of creation and creator, was the fact that nearness is tied to the obedience of the creation to its creator. Remember this principle, because this is going to apply to us in 2017 as much as it did 7,000 years ago. God says, if you disobey me, my nearness is gone. And that's the greatest thing in the world. My nearness is the greatest thing for the world. You want to live life fully, live it near to me. But if you disobey me, gone. Death, mentioned in the last word there, verse 17, means separation, the opposite of nearness. God says, if you disobey me, nearness is gone. Death comes. Separation comes. The God who was so near, you're walking and talking, and it's just glorious, gone. And we know what happens. Adam and Eve disobey, and death, separation from God, enters the creation. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, the place that perfectly symbolized perfect paradise that comes with God's presence. Kicked out. From that point, man is naturally separated from God. We are born into a distance. We are born separated from God. If we look at the world around us, it's getting scary to watch the 10 o'clock news. If we look at the world around us, the violence. If we look at the world around us, the rampant immorality. If we look at the world around us, the radical injustice going on, all flows from a world that is separated from God. That's the root of it. The things you see on the 10 o'clock news are the symptom, but the root is a world that is completely disconnected from God because of their sin. The best place for the creation, the best place for man to be near to his creator, is unavailable because of sin and rebellion. And it's in all of us by nature and by choice. Man is separated, but God, who's always gracious, promises the way out in Genesis 3:15, right? The one who's going to, boom, stomp on the head of all the chaos, and the one who causes the chaos, Satan. Then he starts to work through people. Noah. Get in the ark. I'm flooding the whole thing in judgment. Abram. Then the nation of Israel. So after the book of Genesis, but towards the tail end of Genesis, but then for the remainder of the book, or the Old Testament, we find the story focused on the nation of Israel. This nation was supposed to pick up where Adam and Eve blew it. They were going to have God near to them. They were supposed to multiply, spread, subdue, conquer in the name of God. The difference is the nearness they experienced with God would be different. There would be a little bit of distance in the nearness. Because sin would ultimately need to be accounted for, that is why Jesus comes, God would be near to Israel by dwelling in a particular place. Pastor Allen read from Exodus 29. God chooses a people, He's going to be near to those people, but his nearness is going to take the form of his presence dwelling in a place. It would be in a tabernacle, in a temple. It would be in a location. Israel would draw their peace. Israel would draw their comfort. Israel would draw their hope in the fact that God was with them. He was near to them, because the best thing in the world is for God to be near. And to maintain that nearness, they would need to be obedient. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, you've got unprecedented, never ever had before nearness. We'll never have again until Jesus comes, nearness. And all that you need to do to keep this nearness is be obedient. Same thing with Israel. You need to be obedient to God's law. You need to reject idols. You need to bring sacrifices to the tabernacle and to the temple. But once again, there would be a people who would experience the nearness of God. The greatest thing man can experience, the nearness of God. Israel got to experience it. And their job, listen, church, because it hasn't changed. And their job, Israel's job, our job today, is to display what life looks like when you're living near to God to a world that is far away from God. That's the mission of Israel. That's the mission of the church. God's people should look different. Why? Because God's people have Almighty God near to them. So now flip forward to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God promises a land for them to dwell in. The blessing of obedience, a land. Just before going in to take possession of this land, Moses gathers the people. And he says, you're going in there, and you got the nearness of God with you. You're God's people. And you're getting the blessing of God in the form of a land. But you have to be obedient to God to keep it. If you're not obedient, if you're disobedient, that all goes away. Much like Adam and Eve, the nearness of God, the blessing of God, would be predicated on obedience. So look at how Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he starts here. He says, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them. Why? That you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen. You've seen it. You've seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who follow the Baal of Peor. Not only did they reject God, their creator, their redeemer, they were chasing after the idols of the world as God's people. But you, who held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. So they're going into the land, and they're inheriting the blessing of God and the promises of God, with God near to them. And to keep those blessings, they needed to obey. Keep them and do them, he begins verse 6 with. Keep them and do them. And then in verses 6 and 7, Moses unpacks the mission of Israel. To go amongst an unbelieving people, to go amongst the pagans, and show them the glory of being near to the one true God. as they shiver and shake and fear and get drunk and murder their children because God's far away, we show the peace and the joy and the hope of having the one true God near to them. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? So the pagans, I need crops. I'll throw my six-month-old into fire. No crops. How about my three-year-old into the fire? No crops. Far away, false gods permeate the landscape. In Canaan, thousands of years ago, in the United States of America in 2017. And here comes these people, God's people, who walk near to God and live transformed lives from living near to God. So much so that the people that surround them say, what kind of people is this that have God near to them? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today? So the mission of Israel is to be a nation that reflects God's righteousness as revealed in His law. The nation of Israel is to be a nation that reflects the wisdom of knowing the one true God. The nation of Israel is to be a nation that reflects the peace, reflects the joy, reflects the hope of having God who is near. That was Israel's mission among the pagans. And I would argue it remains the church's mission today. Right here. As our culture grows more dark, our culture grows more idolatrous, we just show them what it's really like to worship the one true God. Like Adam and Eve, Israel blows it. Israel disobeys. Israel loses the blessing. Israel is taken out of the land into captivity. And the true blessing, the best thing, what is the greatest thing that the Israelites possessed? The nearness of God, gone. Ezekiel 10 tells us, the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house. The place where it was, temple, the place where God's presence dwelt, the place where they knew that God was near to them, the best thing for His creation, was gone. Gone. God's glory, His nearness, departs. Israel is taken away into captivity. Temple's destroyed. And then nothing from God for 400 years. No sign of God being near. They are spiritually emaciated, hopeless, oppressed, enslaved. Then an angel appears to Zechariah. Messiah is coming. The long promised seed of the woman would come. And the long promised seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Christos, would be the one who would bring God and man back together again. The one who would restore the nearness of God. He would bring a greater nearness, one that would never end, one that you could never sin yourself out of because he has paid for that sin. He is the Messiah. Through Jesus, here's the glory of the gospel. Through Jesus, the nearness of God is restored to faraway rebels. Faraway rebels, unforgiven folks, are forgiven and brought near. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God would draw a people near through the Son, and he would remake the people who would come to Christ by faith. He would reconcile them. He would reconcile them back to God's nearness. He would bring us together with him. You think about, so Jesus comes to bring God and man together. Jesus' very being is a symbol of that. Jesus is God and man together. 100% God, 100% man, together. He symbolizes just in his being what he came to do. To bring God and man together. Paul says to the Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Because he lavished upon us, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of his will according to his purpose. Look at this next clause, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. The Messiah, the God-man, comes to reconcile. The God-man comes to redeem. The God-man comes to unite. The God-man comes to restore the nearness of God and man. And back to the beginning, what is the greatest place for creation to be? Near to its creator. It's back in Christ. That is the glory of the gospel. That is the glory of Christ. It's only through him. I cannot work my way back to God's nearness. I have to rest and trust in the one who lived and died to bring me back to God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the worst place? Should be worst with a T, but that's okay. Far away. What is the worst place for humanity to be? Far away. Separated from its creator. This is why we don't get angry at unbelievers. This is why we don't get angry at people who are living lives of godlessness. We don't get angry at people that are doing horrific things. They're far away from their God. They're far away from their creator. And if they die in that state, if they die separated from God, it's horror forever. Jesus came to restore that nearness. Jesus came to bring back the nearness of God. Those who come to faith, or come by faith to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, are brought near to God. As the thing that was causing the separation, causing the distance, our unforgiven sin has been taken away and nailed to a cross. We can now possess the greatest thing, the nearness of God, our Creator. And the nearness of God that we experience is greater. It's magnified. It's far more than what the people of Israel experienced. Remember, the people of Israel experienced the nearness of God. He would dwell in a place. There'd be a locality. It'd be there. That's where God dwelt. That's where he is. I could draw near to him. A tabernacle, a temple. God's people. Kingdom people, Christ followers in the New Covenant age would have God dwelling inside of them. Can't get much nearer than that. Jesus secures God living inside of us. He is so near that He's in us. What is the greatest place for creation, or the greatest place for creation to be? Near to its Creator. In the gospel, the nearness is restored. It takes up residence in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We are now temples of God. God is near. And that's the greatest thing. And we get to experience it, brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus Christ has done. The true source, the only source of love, peace, comfort, purpose, hope, I could have kept going, lives inside of us now. We don't have to go outside of Him to find these things. God is near to us who are in Jesus. We are His children. His Spirit dwells within us. God is near. We are in the greatest place for creation to be, to have our Creator near. That's the theology of nearness in really short form. My book will be longer, I think, if I ever finish it. So two questions based on a theology of nearness. Why is God's nearness so important? And the second question is, what hinders us and how do I get more? Why is God's nearness so important? I would say it's the most important thing. There's nothing more important. Nothing. To live life as it's truly to be lived, to live every day as you were created to live it, we must live with God near to us. Jesus has purchased that nearness. It is always available to us. We cannot forfeit it by sin. But we can greatly impair the experiencing of God's presence. And that's key. That's key. God will never leave us. He indwells us. He has sealed us. We have access to God and we have the nearness of God always. But we can experience a lesser intimacy of feeling the nearness of God. God can feel as though He's not near. We all have those times. All of us. He feels a million miles away, even though He's indwelling me. How is that? In the believer, though God is near, he can still feel far away. I've used this image before, and it's the only image I can think of to try to explain this. Here's the image. I don't know how it's going to come across. Yeah, I think you could see that. In this illustration, God is the outlet, and we are the plug. In that outlet, is the availability of the things every human being desires. I've just taken a few of these. Available in that outlet. It's there. It's on the wall. It's close. It's there. And in that outlet comes true love, joy, peace, hope, comfort. It's available to us. All created people, man, you and me, we all want these things. It's part of our image bearing. It's part of our createdness. We all want these things. We all want to feel deeply and authentically loved. We do. 100% of people want to walk through this world with a peace in our souls. We all want to walk through this world with an underlying joy that is resting upon us no matter what we're facing, no matter what's before us. We all want the comfort of knowing ultimately that everything is going to be okay. We want to feel like there's a purpose for everything. I want to feel a sense of purpose in my life. Like I'm not just wasting days counting until I go back to being dirt. I want this to have a purpose. We all want to live with a living and abiding hope that something greater is coming. And all of those things are only found in God. They cannot be found in the outlets of the world. The world's job is to sell you a bill of goods that it is. But we need to be wise enough as God's people to realize it's not. Our job is to reject false idols and realize that these things are only available when we are plugged into the Creator. We look at the psalmist's words in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God tells us that through the psalmist, purpose, you make known to me the path of life. Direction, joy, pleasure is only found in the near communion of God. It's the only place. It's the only place. It's the only place. When people come and they're consumed by fear and stress, I can't bring them anywhere else than nearer to God. I don't know. I can't give you a pill. I can't give you a Dr. Phil video. I can't give you some wise, sage, hip advice. I can only point you to God. That's the only place it's found. The problem is that we're born into this world with the outlet covered. There's something blocking it. It's called sin. And because we cannot plug into the source, because we can't plug into the source, plug into God, we go and we plug into the things of the world. We go and we plug into the things of the world. Oh, you want true peace? Here, just get one of these and you'll have it. Because our sin is blocking the true outlet. So, we go and we plug into the things of the world, seeking things that only God can bring. That is why we must be born again. When you turn from worshiping other things, turn and recognize that you are a rebel against your Creator, turn to Jesus Christ, who lived a life you couldn't and died a death you couldn't and was raised from the dead to defeat death for you. When we are born again by faith, the outlet is uncovered. We now have access to the source of true love and true peace and true joy and true hope and true satisfaction and fill in the blank. It's available to us. God's nearness is available to us. So then we have to ask our second question. What hinders it? It's available to us, right? So the outlet's uncovered. But why am I still so sick with anxiety that I can't sleep or I can't eat? Because I have access to the outlet where peace is. Let's break this down into two questions. So what hinders us? Several things. I'm only going to mention a few. Because I think we can all say there are times, a lot of times, where God does not feel near. He doesn't. Why is that? What can we do in situations like that? Oftentimes, it's this. Oftentimes, God feels far away because we have unconfessed sin in our lives. You've heard me ask from this pulpit several times in my short tenure as the pastor of the church, when's the last time you've confessed your sin? How often do you confess your sin? Unconfessed sin hinders the feeling of the presence and nearness of God. So remember I said earlier that we cannot sin God out of us. He's in us. We cannot sin and then as a response, He'll depart for us forever. No, because that sin has been paid for by Jesus. That's settled. Our sin affects the feeling of God's nearness and all the good stuff that comes with God being near. Peace, joy, hope, comfort, satisfaction. So remember Israel, what assured God's blessing and nearness? Go back, Adam and Eve. What assured God's blessing and nearness? Obedience. Obeying what God has commanded. When we sin, we disobey. Think of John's words here in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and here's this word I'm after, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness that comes from unconfessed sin builds up like a film. So if you think of a film, I'm going to switch metaphors here from the outlet for a second, but if you think of a film building up, so it starts building up here, and then after a while, I've got a film built up, and I can't feel anything now. That's how unconfessed sin is in our relationship with God. It becomes like a film that blocks nearness and blocks communion. So we need to confess our sin. Unconfessed sin builds up like a film, a block that comes before the plug, the outlet. So much, a major part of the Christian life is a life of confession and repentance. Another reason we don't feel God's nearness, we don't feel God's presence, is because we often purposefully plug into different outlets. We seek love and joy and peace and comfort and hope in other things. We seek to plug into other outlets. It's still in us. We spend more time with sports than with God. We spend more time on Facebook than in God's book. There is enough remaining sin in us to lure ourselves, where those fake outlets lure us, promising love and promising hope and promising comfort, the place to go when I'm really stressed. But those things only come from God. So if you don't experience the nearness of God, no matter the circumstances of your life, examine yourself. Do you have sin you need to confess? Are there idols in your life? Other things that consume you? Other outlets that you're plugging into? Look at how you spend your time. Is it geared towards plugging into God? Or is it geared to plugging into other things? The outlet is open because of Jesus. Plug in! That's what God would want us to hear. We have a privilege of an open outlet. How do I get more? So those were almost don't do, so now let's talk about do's. You're going to be able to guess what my number one is. By meeting God where He's always present in His Word. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. God's Spirit is in the words of Scripture. If If you think of Hebrews 4 at this point, I didn't put it in here, but God's word is active, alive, it's powerful. I used the illustration, I should get a little video. There's got to be a little video, but seeing like I don't even know, can you see amoebas through a microscope? Let's pretend we can. You're looking at a little petri dish, and from our eyes, you don't really see anything. It just looks just like the petri dish where there's nothing in it. But you put that petri dish under the microscope and you see life. That's what God's word is. You read it. You're reciting it. You're coming into contact with it. It's not like reading Dr. Seuss. It's alive. It does something. And one of the things it does is it keeps us near to God because his very presence is in his word. The psalmist says this, the law of the Lord, the Torah, the teaching, the entirety of his teaching, the law of the Lord is perfect at reviving, restoring the soul. God's words connect us to him. God's words stop us from turning away and seeking other outlets. God's words, his presence found in the words, ease our fears, reduce our anxieties. Why? Because his nearness, his very presence is contained in them. Do you want more of God's nearness? Do you want more of his transforming presence? Spend time in his word. So think of a number in your head right now. How much time have you spent there this week? Just think, give it a number right now. How much time have we spent there this week? And it's strange. We're pastors and churches, we all suffer from a culture, this is in our culture, right? A culture of overcorrection. So presidents, or a current president is a correction to the president before it. That's just how this works. We came through a period of church life. I'm just talking broadly. I say that so nobody can get really angry with me. Where churches, Baptist churches in particular, were very focused on external things. And because of that, the environment in those churches became very oppressive, legalistic. I think we've overcorrected now, or we're afraid to ask questions like, how much time are we spending in the Word of God? Is it every day? Is it significant time? How much time are you spending in the Word of God versus watching television? How much time are you spending in the Word of God versus being on the internet? How much time are you spending in the Word of God versus being in Facebook? Think about a life spent connected to God through his word. I think that's being described in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. So you remember we were talking about the Beatitudes, that blessedness is literally being connected to God in his nearness, walking in a blessed joy and hope. I mean, it's just the place to be. It's the cocoon of grace. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. The only problem is, I don't think God is smart enough to recognize that we work. It must just be for people who just sit home and do nothing, right? No, that's God's eternal word. And there's a blessing to people who stay near and connected, and they're chewing on the word all day. And I get it. We have things we do during the day. We can't. That's why the Israelites had the phylacteries, right? It was constantly, as they're doing their job, they could look over and see the law of Moses. We can't do that, but we've got to keep coming back. When we feel anxiety, we feel fear, we feel anger, we feel hopelessness, we've got to come back and plug into God in his word. We need to be reading it, thinking about it, applying it. We need to be plugged into the outlet. Second reason, I'm just kind of going with the big three here. These are the big three. A second way we get plugged in is through a regular, fervent prayer life. Prayer does so much. It removes us from situations and connects us to God. It focuses us on God. It connects us. As we're praying for others, it so gets us away from our own self-focus, our own pity stories that we're telling ourselves constantly. It's the place that we plug into God by crying out to Him. It's a place where we plug in by acknowledging that God is the only one who can help. It's a place where we confess our reliance upon Him. This is part of the reason. So if you're a Christian, you'll hear, and even if you're a non-Christian, an unbeliever here, you're going to hear the question, why do bad things happen to people? I would say it's God attempting to draw them nearer to Him. When it's going good, no problems, money's flowing, sun is shining, I don't think about God. But when that sun in the sky, when the amount of money in my bank account, when how nice my car rides can do nothing about that phone call I just got, it drives me to God. And I believe that's part of the purpose in believer and unbeliever, why those things come. It gets rid of all the false outlets that we want to plug into to rely on, because then in those moments, we realize that we can only rely on Him. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, draw near to the throne of grace, because that's where you're going to receive mercy, and that's where you're going to find help when the trouble is deep. It's a place where we see God's power. The prayer of the righteous. The King James Version is so in the effective favor. Yeah, but this is there's power in the Word of God. You want to see God working? Pray. Trust. Pray by faith. And just step back and watch Him work. And don't say, all right, God, you got 2 days and I'm giving up. Just wait. Because it's coming. We need to be word-saturated, praying people plugged into God's nearness. Last one, we need to be plugged into God by being together. And this is hard for today's church. We live in a very individualized society. I'm going to do Christianity kind of my own way. So we get to the passage that you probably knew was coming in Hebrews. And let us consider how to stir up one another. Who's the one another there? Other believers that you're living life with in a church. Stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's where I get my, this is people living life together in a church. Meet together, as is the habit of some. This is the habit of some. Your church needs you. The church needs you. You were called into communion with this body to be a body part. It's good to reach out to unbelievers. It's good for neighborhood Bible study. Those things are great, but if it's coming at the cost of this, we're out of order. That's a controversial thing to say. That is not minimizing outreach to unbelievers. But you're called into communion with God through the body. We plug into God when we are together, encouraging one another, pushing one another towards godliness, hearing one another's stories about God's mighty work in their lives, bearing one another's burdens. There needs to be a primary place where that happens, and that is in the local church. Here. And when we are doing all of those things together, we're plugging into God's nearness. There's something happens that happens when we're together. I'm getting like the Partridge theme song in my head. That's truly tragic. Chase it out of here. There's something happens when we're together. There's a nearness when believers who are all resting in Christ, recognizing our brokenness, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, real, genuine life together that brings the nearness of God. It plugs us into the outlet so we can experience love and peace and joy and purpose and hope and satisfaction fully. And then our mission. When we're loving this, right? So we always speak about an order, right? Jesus, community, mission. Jesus, community, mission. Our mission is very much like the mission to Israel. Pastor, I don't like that nation talk. Are you saying church is now Israel? No, but you got to deal with the fact that Peter in 1 Peter 2 calls the church a holy nation. So you got to deal with that. But our mission is the same. A nation that reflects God's righteousness as revealed in His law, in His teaching, in His Torah. A nation that reflects the wisdom of knowing the one true God. I'm not going to throw darts at 11:30 at night. I got to go home and spend time with my family because that's my primary mission field. That's the wisdom of God. And a nation that reflects the peace and the joy and the hope of having God who is near. Because the outlet has been uncovered by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're plugged in and God is near. God, make us that way. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would help us to see the bankruptcy of all of the things that compete for us desiring more of you. Father, I pray that we would live our lives glorying in the Christ who has brought us near, who has taken our sin and nailed it to a cross. So now your nearness, true peace and joy and love and hope can be found because of what Christ has done for us. Father, help us to resist all of the false idols, all of the fake outlets and their promises, and trust that you are truly satisfying for all of our needs. Make us a church like that. Make us a people, a nation, a holy nation that goes into the pagan world around us of unbelievers who are perishing without hope because they're far away from you. Help us live a life that shows the glory of being near, and help us to be bold in proclaiming the message that could bring them near, the message of Christ crucified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.